In your Bibles to the book of Matthew and chapter 16 and verse 18. We have been in the process of trying to discern the truth about the Lord's church. And it is His church that we're concerned with. That is the one that He started, the one that He organized. The word is ekklesia in the Greek. And so we've been looking at all the passages of Scripture where we find ecclesia or church as it is translated. Three times we said it was translated assembly, which did not reference a Christian assembly. It was a non-Christian assembly referenced. The other times, 114 times, it is called church or churches. We have found through the passages that we've gone through thus far that everywhere that it was used was referring to a local assembly. That is an assembly in a certain location. Reading Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus speaking said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter." You're a pebble, you're a stone. And upon this rock, big rock, the rock Christ Jesus, I will build my church. His church. Not another man's church, but he was going to build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That church, that assembly, we were told in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, that those were the first members set in the church was the apostles, whom he is speaking to here in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And to those apostles, to that church, to that assembly, he gave his doctrine. He began to teach them, to instruct them, not only by words and by doings, but by his actions, by example, what he wanted that church to know and do. So we find in the book of Acts and chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit had been promised to them, the Comforter, sang about that Comforter this morning, who's come, but he came upon the church, the Holy Spirit did, he came upon that church that was assembled together on the day of Pentecost, being approximately 120 in number, came on them in power. And he empowered them. He empowered them with great signs and wonders. He gave them the ability to teach and to preach in other tongues, other languages. That is, they had not studied to learn that language. They spoke, and every man that was there from many different countries in Acts chapter 2 list all the countries where the Jews that were gathered together then, where they were from. They heard in their own language, in their own tongue. And on that day of Pentecost, Peter preached. And he preached, and afterwards, 3,000 souls were saved and baptized and added unto the church. And it tells us there in Acts, that second chapter, that they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine. What was the apostles' doctrine? What was the apostles' teaching? What was that which they received of the Lord Jesus Christ? Many years later, after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, after this day of Pentecost, Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus. And he was met the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saved. He was born again. He was a chosen vessel of the Lord Jesus Christ to preach his name to all the world, to the Gentiles, as well as to the Jews. And he was taken out into the Arabian desert. And there he was instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Personally, by the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a qualification for an apostle. And so Paul, he became Paul and became Paul the apostle. And he was the apostle unto the Gentiles. Turn with me now to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, what I want. In verse 23, we looked at, well, six of these verses last week. But we're going to begin reading with verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So all men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We've been gone through 90-100 references where the word ecclesia was used, and the meaning thereof being an assembly that was local. Whether it was the three non-Christian times that the word was used, or whether it was the Christian assembly, they were assemblies, they were local, they were visible, they were tangible. You see. And so that left us with 17 remaining passages of Scripture where the word ecclesia or church was used in an institutional, generic, or abstract sense. Last week, as we looked at these verses, six verses in Ephesians 5, we saw that they were used in an institutional sense. And no particular church, but in application, it can be applied to every local New Testament church that has ever existed. It is something that can be said of each one of those. And we're talking about, when we talk about church, we're talking about the Lord's kind of church, the my church that he was going to build. It is noted by their doctrine, by their teaching, and continuing on in those things. That concluded those passages that we had in Ephesians to look at. And if you remember, we told you when we got to the book of Ephesians that we said Ephesians and Colossians seem to be particular passages of Scripture that the universal church theorists like to go to. But the ones we've looked at in Ephesians already, we've kind of torn apart their theory of the church being universal, because the places we've seen it is still in reference to something that is visible and it is local. Now in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, we find two verses. The first one being in verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And he is the head of the body, the church. Verse 24. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. For his body's sake, which is the church. Again, here in these two verses, Paul uses, as we saw last week in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, Paul uses again the metaphor of a body, the metaphor of a human body, to describe the church. You're going to hear me say this probably several times, because when we're done looking at all these passages with the church, we're going to go in, and I still haven't decided which avenue we're going to pursue first, being in Christ or being in the body of Christ. But you're going to hear me say several times, a metaphor of a human body. Do we ever understand the human body to be universal? Do we ever understand it to be invisible? So just the fact that he's using the metaphor of a body demands that it be something that is visible and is locable, it's tangible. It occupies space. The church at Colossae, who this letter was written to, most definitely was the body, the church, in that location. Paul refers to it, the church at Colossae, the Colossians. He refers to it as being a church, and he refers to it as being a body. Not a universal body, not a universal church. It had physical properties. It occupied space. It was in a certain location. As a body, they were knit together. Just think about that for a minute. They were knit together. Look at the second chapter. And verse 19. And not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. They were knit together. They were intertwined. How do you put it here? Joints and bands, tendons, ligaments. Technical terms for muscle. You get the picture? It's local. How can you say that of something that is universal? Something that is universal, is it knit together? Is it joined together by joints and bands? Thought entered my mind, it probably will again. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. The admonishment there was not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. How can that which is universal, how can it assemble together? You see, this pandemic, I'm fearful for what this pandemic may do, if we allow it to our churches. Churches are to assemble together. And I'm afraid when that pandemic hit and churches started going really, really hit the airwaves, going virtual, that there are people that have fallen out and just, well, I'll just watch the services online. That one, the Lord Jesus Christ's intent, his intent was that they assemble together. There's things that you are able to do as the body of Christ as you assemble together that you can't do just watching services, church services online. Now, that's not to look down or condemn anyone who is hindered from assembling together. There are those who are hindered and unable. And thank the Lord that we have given to us these means today that we can easily broadcast it over the air. And our membership who struggles to get out and so forth. And I understand, you all know that my eyes aren't what they once were. And it's difficult sometimes. But it's not to replace our church services. We're to assemble together. We're to be the likeness in Scripture, not only in Colossians, but in the book of Ephesians. Let's go back to Ephesians. This verse here in Colossians that were joined together by joints and bands. We receive nourishment through the Word, through one another. We're to receive nourishment. Just as your human body receives nourishment to its joints and those bands, and the human body nourishes itself through the food and intake. But the purpose of a church is to nourish one another, to nourish itself. We do that through the preaching of the Word, through the teaching of the Word. We do that through our fellowship one with another. We're knit together, he said. But now, Ephesians. And it's chapter 4:1. Well, let's begin reading with verse 14. That we henceforth be no more. The purpose of, he tells the Ephesian church, this is the purpose of you as church members. And what the Lord Jesus Christ giving to the first church apostles and everything for the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, till we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait and deceit, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So see how he puts it here to the Ephesians church in chapter 4 and in verse 16. We're joined together. We're, as he told the Colossians, we're knit together, we're joined together, and we're compacted together. And every joint supplied according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. That's something that can't be said of something that is universal. The chapter 4 of Ephesians really outlines the work of one of the Lord's churches. Being together in unity, being loving and long-suffering and caring for one another, and tender and compassionate towards one another. Certainly not things, principles that can be put to place in something that is of universal nature. Just an impossibility. Not only did he tell the Colossians that they were knit together, but he said in verse 12, he said, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. They were knit together. They were buried with Christ, the head of the body, in baptism. Now it's talking about water baptism. It's not talking about a spiritual baptizing like the universals like to talk about. The very fact that they were together, knit together, implies unity. How was it that Ephesians put it? They were joined together and they were compacted. It implies unity. It implies closeness. Something that is knit together or joined together and compacted is intertwined. It is connected. The universal church theorists, they don't have anything of that nature. They don't have anything that is joined together or knit together, is intertwined and connected. The metaphor of a body suggests something that is visible, as we already outlined. When I look at you, your body, I see something, and I see something that is local. It's not universal with every other body. It is visible, it is assembled, and it is under the direction of its head. My head is part of my body, But my body is assembled under the direction of my head, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, each individual local church assembly of His is assembled together and under the direction of its head, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is that assembly. And we'll get into this more when we deal with the body, the metaphor of the body. But each local assembly in 1 Corinthians 12 has a body. It has members associated with that body. What members does it have associated with that body? Well, one of the members mentioned is the head. Under the head, Christ Jesus. So, Christ Jesus is a fully organized entity. It's talking in rank. It's talking in superiority, authority. We, the Grace Baptist Church, is assembled head, feet, hands, eyes, ears, given different members under the direction of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. The church in Richmond, Kentucky, same way. A body, complete, head and feet, hands, eyes, under the direction of His head, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true of every New Testament church that is patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we got time. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, chapter 3. Another verse where we find the word, Greek word, ekklesia. Verse 15 of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This letter is written to Timothy, a young pastor. He had been mentored by Paul, been with Paul on his missionary journey, been taught and instructed by Paul. And here Paul continues his instructions to the young pastor. He was the pastor at Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. And Paul, here in this chapter, was giving the spiritual qualifications for the bishops, pastors, and for the deacons who served in the church, that local assembly, as he was instructing Timothy, that assembly at Ephesus, who served in the house of God, he calls it. The universal church has no location, specific location. It has no officers. So the very context of this chapter, this letter to Timothy, prohibits assigning a new meaning to the word ecclesia, church, and changing it from that which is local and visible to changing it to that which is universal. What is instructed here of Timothy in this chapter is instructive of every local New Testament church, not just the church of which Timothy was pastor of. The word church is used in the institutional sense, and so applies to every local New Testament church. Every local church that has ever existed has been charged with the responsibility of being the pillar and crown of the truth. The Grace Baptist Church of Melbourne, Florida, is charged with the responsibility of upholding the truth of the Word of God. It is the responsibility of every local New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are responsible for upholding the truth of the Word of God and not letting these things slip, not letting these things fall away. That brings up another thought. And we see so many of the Lord's churches that are letting these things slip. They're letting the truth of the Word of God slip. A little bit here, a little bit there. What happens to a building when the foundation is compromised? What happens to a building when the supporting pillars are compromised? Just the very structure, the pillar and ground of the truth, symbolizes something that is visible, something that is local, and something that must stand. It must stand the elements of the weather. It must stand the elements and the onslaughts of the wicked one, Satan. We are tasked with the responsibility of being the pillar and ground of truth. And if those pillars weaken, what happens? What happens if those pillars weaken? The building collapses. It collapses. And thus, we have the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation. Because there were things that were wanting, there were things that were lacking, the pillars were beginning to weaken. They were in danger of collapsing. They were in danger of having the candlestick removed. Candlestick removed. Also, in this verse, he said, the house of God. Well, here it's compared to a house. It's the metaphor of a house. What do you think of when you think of a house? You think of a something that is local, something that is visible, something that you can go into or go out of. So the very fact that he refers to it as a house expresses that it is visible. It does have a fixed location. It too, like the human body, is joined together. Look at everything that goes into this building and joins it together to make it a building, to make it a structure, to make it a structure that will stand. Universal? How foolish. How foolish. Well, we'll stop there today.